finding Christ beyond the revelry of the season. And I love the season, as I've talked about so many times. It's a very special time of the year for me, and I thoroughly enjoy it. Like Santa Claus, like the season. Have no complaints about it. I just love Christmas, always have. We've already covered 1 Corinthians 9:15, John 3:16, Colossians 2:13 through 15. And then we went on down to Acts 10:47 through 48. And we were in Colossians 3:12 through 17. And we had just got through covering Colossians 3 and 13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. I have seen and witnessed arguments and been involved in some during my lifetime. Quite a few. I've long since lost track. And where people, the one who was made the mistake and who committed the error, he or she got over it. But the one that was offended just couldn't get over it. That's a terrible form of self-punishment. Whenever you have a quarrel or a disagreement with someone, whether you're at fault or whether they're at fault, if you're at fault, admit you're wrong, ask God to forgive you, and go on. And dismiss it from your mind. Just what is it that causes happiness or unhappiness? I used to have people tell me, the fact that you get seasick out on a boat, it's all in your mind. And they would tell me that over and over again. It's all in your mind. And I discovered there were lots of things that people kept telling me, it's all in your mind. And finally one day I woke up. Pray tell me, where else would it be? I mean, pray tell me, where else would it be? So happiness or unhappiness is a state of your mind. If you can't dismiss something, say you were in the wrong, you admit it, you're sorry for it, that takes care of the person you offended. Then you ask God to forgive you. That ends it. But what about if you get offended? What about if you're not at fault? And the person that offended you, he confesses it. He says he's wrong. But for some reason, the person that is offended won't forgive the one that offended him. And they literally torture themselves to death. It's all in the mind. And that really, in many quarrels, the person that was guilty confesses it, admits he was wrong, and goes on and faces life and doesn't even think about it. But the person that was offended just tortures themselves to death because they can't forgive it. So we're talking about finding Christ beyond the revelry. In other words, Christmas is supposed to be a happy time, but all times are supposed to be happy times. And it's really a state of your mind. The Lord said in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And then he went on to say, if you forgive not those who trespass against you, then neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. So sometimes in a quarrel, the party that was wrong confesses it, admits he was wrong, asks God for forgiveness, it's over. But then the other person is guilty of a sin because they won't forgive the person that offended them, even though they've done what God said, and they bear it in their hearts and they carry it with them for months or sometimes forever. And then they are the ones who are sinning, rather than the one who has confessed it. He said, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And we're talking about finding the revelry beyond the Christmas time. You can't be happy if you bear grudges against other people, because the Holy Spirit of God is not going to let you do that. He clearly indicated, if you do not forgive them, then neither will I forgive you. Well, how do you think that God punishes you for not forgiving? He makes you miserable. Every time something comes up, it's in your mind, it's all in your mind, and you start building up animosity against that person, and you have imaginations about what you'd like to do to that person and what you wish would happen to that person because they offended you. And you just torture yourself. It's terrible. He said, and above all these things, verse 14, we're in Colossians 3, 12 through 17, we're on verse 14. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. If you were fortunate enough to have a good mother and a good father, or one or the other was a good mother or a good father, then you know that whenever you made a mistake and you looked to them for forgiveness, they forgave you. It says, and above all these, put on. It means to put on what God has done inside you. It means to put on Christ. And this word is agape. It means put on love, giving love, expecting nothing in return. When you have a quarrel with someone, let's say that you're the one that made the mistake, and I've done that many times, and you admit you're wrong, and you say, I'm sorry, and I shouldn't have done that. Then you ask God to forgive you, and bingo, just dismiss it and go on. It's over. But suppose the person you offended just stays offended. They keep bringing it back up before you, and bringing it back up before you, and bringing it back up before you. And what happens is, you end up miserable yourself because the one you offended just won't forgive you. Well, what do you do? And above all these things, put on charity. That's agape. There are three different kind of loves. There's an erotica, a word that is used, meaning a kind of a passionate, adulterous type of love. Then there's another type of love that means, phileo, means the love that that comradeship that you have between brothers in the flesh, and a certain love and affection of human love. Then there's agape, which generally is God's love. And this is giving love, expecting nothing in return. So you can't help that person any other way except to give them love, not expecting any in return. In other words, you give it, and you may not get anything back from it. They may not return it. They may never repent. But as long as you're loving them and you're putting on a type of forgiveness, that charitable love, that you give love and you don't expect any in return, then you're satisfied with whatever you get, and then you can have peace of mind. There's a way to have peace of mind. And it says, which is the bond of perfectness. It means the bond of Christian maturity. That's the ultimate goal. Giving love, expecting nothing in return. And when you don't get anything back in return, not being disappointed, not letting it irritate you and drag you down, you just keep on pressing for the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that way, you can have peace of mind. You can have a great deal of inner satisfaction and joy. Now, when you talk about putting things on, that's an interesting subject. I'm supposed to do a devotional, so since we're on that, let's see if I can kind of thumb through here and describe putting on. When God saves you, and for those of you that are listening, I'm thumbing through the Bible looking for something. I'm thinking while I'm doing this, which usually gets me in trouble. To put on love means to let the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, that was transplanted in you, let it come on the outside. You know, this is the first time in a long time I've felt relaxed, because these trips over the years take their toll on you. And after you've been on the road, Imogene says I'm a real bear when I get ready to go and when I come home. So while we're on this subject of putting on the love of Christ that God transplanted in you from the inside to the outside, it means let it be an outward manifestation. So here in Galatians 3 and 26, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Well, that happened to me 57 years ago. I was saved, and God transplanted his son inside me spiritually. He gave me the new birth. And when he transplanted Christ inside me, he transplanted the very nature of his son. And his son is capable and does love, expecting nothing in return. So since he's in me, if I'll submit to him, by my soul willfully submitting, I can let him love through me on the outside by showing forgiveness and compassion and mercy toward others. I can do a lot of things. But it indicated putting on charity. Doesn't the Bible say God is love? Agape? God is charity? Isn't that what God is? In his very character and nature, love? So you've got to put on God in your attitude and your mannerism and your way of thinking. Not a hypocrisy, but simply letting God, in the person of Christ, his son, transplanted in you by the new birth, put on and practice what Christ is leading you to do, and don't follow the flesh. God knows whether you love him or not. Your problem and my problem is, we often question ourselves, do we really love God? Well, you know, if I ever got to the point where I thought I loved God the way I should love God, then I would be dead. And my soul would be with him and my body would be out in the grave. Because my flesh is enmity against God, never has loved anybody but itself, and never will, and responds quite well to you. If you treat him well, he treats you well. If you love him, he will love you. If you're kind to him, he will be kind to you. Now, if you're mean to him, he's going to be mean to you. But the Lord is not that way. He does not respond to your love and return his love in exchange for yours. But what he does do, he comes to live in you and tries to get you to change, to grow to maturity. That's what the word teleos means, which is the bond of maturity. So putting on Christ is a matter of obedience. Now, whenever we think of that word, obedience, obedience, Taliban, kill, we think of, boom, I've got to be obedient. And obedience seems to have a very harsh sound to it. But when you're in obedience to Jesus Christ, you're in obedience to love. And that's what he wants you to put on. Now with that in mind, look at Galatians 3:26. "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Well, that's what made me a child of God. Now look at verse 27. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." That literally means have been baptized as followers of Christ. How do I know that I love Imogene? Because I couldn't live without her. I would follow her from here to the ends of the earth as long as she's physically alive. I dearly love her. I think she'd do the same for me. Now, that's a kind of love that's demonstrated on the outside by our conduct and actions in our love for one another. When you talk about putting on love, you're talking about obedience. Now notice what he says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, baptized as followers of Christ, the word eis is used for into, baptized as followers of Christ, have put on Christ. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, that's an act of love. It's an act of love that's based on your degree of affection, of willingness to submit to the will of God. That's what baptism is. It's a putting on of Christ. He says, immediately followers, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized as followers of Christ have put on Christ. It's an act of love. Now, let's go back, and I'll have to thumb back here a little ways, see if I can find it. Let's go back to John. And let's go back to, let's see, it's somewhere there in chapter between 14 and 17. Let's see, chapter 14. And let's see, there it is. John 14:15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And above all these things, put on love, agape. Put on love, which is the bond of maturity. So just how much do I love Christ? Well, as you know quite well from having heard it 5,283,000 times, I was saved when I was 12. I wasn't baptized until I was 23. So how much did I love Christ? Not as much as I should have. Was I not his child of God? Yes, I was. Would I not have gone to heaven? Yes, I would have. But what is baptism? He said, for as many of you as have been baptized as followers of Christ have put on Christ. It's an act of love. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So as a preacher called of God to preach the gospel, you hear me harp about baptism a lot. Not because I think it has anything to do with saving you, but I think it has a lot to do with how much you love God. People may say, well, you have no right to say that, Brother McElmurray. I know that. I only say it because the word indicates it. If you love me, keep my commandments. Well, let's take a look in the book of Acts. And I think it's over about verse 10, chapter 10, somewhere in there. Chapter 10, for those of you that are disappointed that I'm having to look all these up here, well, I'm not a memory machine anymore. Acts 10, and look over at verse 47. Acts 10:47. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? So 57 years ago, I received the Holy Spirit of Almighty God in the person of Jesus Christ who came in me. And he says, and above all these things, put on charity, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. Notice what Peter said next. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. That's one of God's commandments. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. So when you talk about putting on charity, that's the bond of maturity. Is getting baptized and coming up out of the water, is that Christian maturity? Absolutely not. But it is something that you must do in order to progress in your love for God. And love is the bond of maturity. So I finally was baptized. Well, would I say at that time that I had reached maturity? Absolutely not. From age 23 to 38, I fought continuously against the Spirit of God within me, and I must say, I confess I did it in ignorance. I knew it was wrong, but I did it in ignorance. Why? Desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. I simply quit coming to Christ, and I was not in obedience to Christ. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. I had united with the church. I had scriptural baptism. But I wasn't putting on Christ because I had followed him in baptism, which was the first requirement of love. And then I was not following him in faithfulness in a church. Commitment comes after baptism. Not with baptism. And we have had many people that have been saved, that have united with this church by baptism. If you took all the Missionary Baptist church rolls and went back and researched the horrendous number of people that had been saved and had scriptural baptism, to see if they committed, you'd find very few that remain faithful in serving God in the church. Commitment is not with baptism. You must be baptized to be committed. But baptism puts you in a position where you can live a committed life. But most people, after they're baptized, don't commit. Baptism is not a commitment. It's a commandment. And after you're baptized, here comes the real commitment. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Here comes the commitment. You've been saved, you've been baptized. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. What is love? God is love. Who lives inside me? Jesus Christ. And he is love. So I put myself in a position where I could make a commitment by following Christ in scriptural baptism. And now I'm trying to follow him in living a Christian life. Have I reached the bond of faithfulness? The degree of it? No. It's a lifetime effort. Paul all his life kept running a race. That's what commitment is. You don't quit running the race. We've had a thing that's been taught in our churches for so many years that it's tremendously overemphasized. God forbid that I should tell you I'm opposed to it. I'm all for it. But it's been overemphasized. The whole idea is bringing in the sheaves. The more people that you go out and personally witness to and bring to the Lord, that's it. That's Christian maturity. Should you go out and witness to people about the Lord? Yes. But a lot of people that aren't committed to the Lord, that's their whole commitment. That's all they do. And their whole life is just one big thrill after winning more and more people to the Lord, almost as if they themselves are doing the winning, and the rest of us, who are simply trying to conform to the commandments of Christ and teach people God's word and demonstrate in our lives that Christ is very much alive, and calmly and serenely go about life letting God develop the situation that allows you to lead people to Christ by the power of his word. And above all these things, put on charity. If every one of us in this church, certainly myself included, would put on love and would forgive one another, you would be surprised the effect it would have on the people in this community. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. We're talking about finding peace beyond this season of revelry at Christmas. Christmas is an exciting time. I know that each one of you has different memories of it when you were young. I know Russell has his own memories of the joy he had with his family. I know Melissa has memories of the joy she had with her family. Of course, now Melissa's grown, at least physically, and Russell has grown physically, and now they don't believe in Santa Claus anymore. Isn't that awful, Paul? They don't believe in Santa Claus anymore. Let me tell you something about Santa Claus. You think about this. If the Lord doesn't come back, you all have kids. Russell, at one time you believed in Santa Claus. Now you don't believe in Santa Claus. One day, Russell, when you have children, you'll end up playing Santa Claus. And Russell, one of these days, you'll end up me with this white hair like Charlie back there, and you'll look like Santa Claus. So those are the four stages we go through. We don't believe in Santa Claus, then we do believe in Santa Claus, then we end up playing Santa Claus, and then we look like Santa Claus. But I'm sure Melissa and Russell remember the time of that they had in their life associated with Christmas that is really a happy time. But it passes. It passes. Russell, you could be killed at work. Melissa, you could be killed driving back and forth. Then think of the unhappiness you'd have. It's temporary. It's a wonderful thing. Take advantage of it. It's a marvelous, wonderful thing to be happy, even temporarily. But the joy of this season passes. Everything passes. And there's one thing that you can have 365 and a quarter days a year. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. As I pointed out so many times, the word that is used for rule in the original language means to act as an umpire. Every time a situation comes up that you're going to make a decision on concerning a particular event, a particular set of circumstances, a particular thing that's going on in your life, every time you have a decision to make, let the peace of God act as an umpire in your heart. Whether you want to maintain that peaceful relationship that you have with God, and how do you do that? To the which also you're called in one body, the local church. A lot of people never understand that. When you don't have a love for the local church and the people that represent that local church and make it one body, here's what happens. Let the peace of God act as an umpire, rule in your hearts. Then he tells you what it is that you're supposed to make the decision concerning, to the which you're called in one body. Always decide in favor of Christ. And the church is Christ's local body. Let that be the thing in your life that means more to you than anything else. You say, well, my wife means more to me than the church. You need to set an example for your wife to show her what Christ means to you. And you may say, well, my husband means more to me than the church. You need to set an example to your husband of how much Christ means to you. And believe me, the more that both of you grow in your love for Christ, and the church is his body, then the more at peace you're going to be with God. And the worst thing in a world, in a local visible church, which is one body of Christ, is for the people in it to be quarreling, not forgiving one another, not loving one another, not letting the decisions be made in their heart to keep the body in unity. Anytime you say something about someone else in the church, and you try to bring down one another, or the pastor tries to bring you down, or you try to bring the pastor down, and you say unkind things about one another, or I say unkind things about other parts of the body, then I'm not letting Christ, who lives in me and is the peace of God, I'm not letting him rule. I'm not letting him act as an umpire in my heart. I'm letting something else deter me from anything that would not promote peace in the body of Christ. We're called in one body. That's what we need to do. What I'm talking about here sounds an awful lot like Christian living. It is. And to me, at Christmas time, when we feel real close together, there's no reason that we can't feel close the rest of the year just like that. That's getting past the revelry of Christmas. And be ye thankful. A lot of people aren't thankful for the church. You say, how do you know? Hit and miss. Church is something that they come to when the Holy Spirit has finally just worn them down to a nub. And you'll see them in here. You'll see them pop in and out of here. You say, well, Brother Michael, Murray, don't you love them? Oh, Lord, I love them. Because they need more love than any of the rest of you do. Those of you that come here and are always here and always regular and you give and you serve and you pray and you try to do what God wants and you're faithful in your attendance, you're faithful in your giving, you're faithful in this, you're faithful in that. You don't need me. You need the Word. I need the Word. We need to grow. But the ones that really need it are the ones who won't receive it. And we've got an awful lot of people that aren't thankful for the fact that they are called in one body, and they don't respect the body of Christ, and they only come to assemble with the body of which they are a part when it's convenient, when it suits their fancy, when they're in trouble, when they're having health problems, when something is not going right, and then all of a sudden they're here, when they're having family problems, when they're having all sorts of things, then they show up. You say, do you love them? God knows I love them. And I pray for them. And I pray more for them than I do for those of you that are mature in the faith, that are always here. You don't need me. I need the Word of God, you need the Word of God, and I try to do that. When the Lord told Peter about loving him, and Peter kept saying, Lord, you know that I love you. First, he told them to feed the baby sheep. I've got to work into my messages something for baby sheep. Because we get baby sheep in this church. And some of them have been members of this church just about as long as I've been here. And they're still baby sheep. And they love the simple messages on salvation. It gives them a good feeling inside. And basically, that's all they want to hear. I often tell Imogene, you never wean those girls. Well, you know how hard it is to wean a baby. They don't want to switch over to hard meat. And yet, you know what most of our churches are made up of? People that don't want anything except salvation by grace messages, secure the believer in Jesus' coming. That's all they want. That's absolutely all they want. And many pastors, unbeknownst to them, have succumbed to their wish and are preaching some marvelous messages on salvation, 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 secure the believer, secure the believer, secure the believer, secure the believer, and then baptism, 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 baptism. But they don't talk about the transformational process of letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And they're not thankful for the body. Well, I hope you listen to this. And I hope that those people who might get this tape listen to it. I can't make you love Christ. And aren't you glad? And how glad I am. And you don't have to love Christ after you get saved. And you don't have to be thankful. And you don't have to be baptized. And you don't have to be in His body. If you want to suffer a lot of misery on the way to heaven, a lot of agony and internal conflict, a lot of physiological and psychological types of hurt in your heart, go ahead. But if you want to find an inner peace and satisfaction, you keep being faithful to God. Do what He's commanded you to do, and God will bless you with an inner peace and happiness. A lot of people get saved, they're delighted. They get baptized, they're delighted. But then the fascination wears off. Then the initial surge of God's Spirit in them seems to evaporate. No, the Spirit doesn't evaporate. They choke the Spirit off because God allows it. He's not going to force you to serve Him or to love Him. You're here. If you're regular in this church, if you're faithful in your attendance, in your giving, in your praying, in your studying of God's Word, if you love this body and it means a great deal to you and you're thankful for it, then thank God for the fact that you understand that. And if you aren't faithful and loyal, I'd recommend that you start understanding what God wants from you and that he's not going to force you to do it. It's a free will choice you make. You make a free will choice to be saved. You make a free will choice to be baptized. And you make a free will choice after you're baptized to either serve God in the church or not serve him. And my friend, it's all free will. It's all your choice. I try real hard not to browbeat anybody into doing it. I preach the word. I preach it as it's up here. I try when I make up these messages not to have anybody in mind, any group in mind, any person in mind. I try desperately to make sure that this is something God's leading me in. And then I'll just preach and show you. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Well, how do you let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom? Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's why I'm such an advocate of songs that have a meaning and a message that are in direct alignment with God's purpose in the local church and the transformation of lives that have been saved. Dwelling you richly in all wisdom. Now, how do you do that? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Every Sunday morning, I'm here. And if I'm not here, some other preacher or teacher's here. I'm here for Sunday school. I'm here for church service. Lord willing, I'm here on Sunday night. Lord willing, I'm here on Wednesday night. What do I do? Same thing I'm doing now. Let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom. How can you let the word of God dwell in you if you don't know what it is and you don't hear it? How can you do that? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. People are unhappy in this world because they will not let the word of God dwell in them richly. And how can you let it dwell in you richly if you don't know what it is and you don't know what it says? What happens on Sunday nights? Well, tennis drops off. What happens on Wednesday nights? Tennis drops off. Why? They're not that interested in the word of God. Now, I may be getting old, and I may be boring, and I may repeat myself a lot, but that's basically because you've heard me now for all these years. But the one thing you cannot ever say about me is that I don't teach the word of God. Because I realize that when God's word finally brings you to the point where you have seen the advantage of being saved and you trust Christ to keep you from hell, and then you have seen the advantage of being baptized because it's a commandment of the Lord and shows your love for him, and when you finally see how much he loves you after you've been baptized, you'll want to know what he has to say about everything because you love him. And so we do preach the word here in this church. Now, we'll pick up here, Lord willing, next Sunday, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I'm going to show you why I broke this down into three categories. Singing with grace, that's thanking God for the unmerited favor of his saving your soul, your heart, to the Lord. We'll pick that up here because it's finding the revelry beyond Christmas. In other words, if I have a quarrel or conflict with anyone in this church, it makes me miserable. So what is my solution? I say, I'm sorry. And then I ask God to forgive me. And then I go on. That's the joy of life. People that don't discover that in God's word, a lot of people discover it and don't practice it, never find any happiness or any joy except the fact when I die I'm going to heaven, and they live a miserable, unhappy life down here while they're waiting to go to heaven. Don't you do that. Don't do that. Okay, Paul, shut her down.